Okay. There. By the way, there's bumper stickers on the back table. In case you didn't notice, two different sizes. They say Family Judgment Day, May 21, familyradio.com. I thought it'd be good to look into some information in the Bible concerning the judgment of God on May 21, 2011, which we know, God's people know, that is the day of judgment. And remember what the Bible says in Ezekiel 33. In verse 2, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So there God is indicating that a watchman of old, he's using that picture, who goes up into a tower and looks out from that high vantage point into maybe the wilderness or areas where enemy armies possibly even in the past have approached to the city. And so they have these watchtowers to keep their eyes out, and they might even have a watchtower in the wilderness a distance from the city, so they can get an advance alert. When the watchman sees the enemy come, he blows the trumpet and warns the people. Or actually, it says, when the watchman seeth the sword come upon a land. And, you know, God is emphasizing that. Why is that being emphasized? Why is God speaking of a sword? Well, you know, it's not referring to a literal sword. It's not referring to actually a literal army. It's referring to God Himself. He's the enemy of mankind because of man's sin. And God is coming to destroy. If you look at Ezekiel 5, verse 8, it says, therefore thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. People normally don't think of God being against them, of Him being the adversary. But He is, because of man's sin. He is the one that opposes the sinner. And the sinner has transgressed His law, and He intends to destroy them. And that happens or has happened throughout history as people have physically died and then they cease to exist, except for their physical remains that were put in the ground. But now God actually is referring to the day of judgment on May 21. It's not a good day for the unsaved of the world. It's an evil day. It's an evil time. Judgment Day is evil, like an earthquake is evil. God speaks of that in Isaiah 45. He creates evil, not man's sin, but he creates earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and all those destructive things, those forces that have come upon the world all through history. And He calls them evil because they do destroy and bring a lot of damage to people. Well, the greatest evil for the people of the world is the day of judgment. And God is the one who is coming, and He's also the one. It's interesting. He's coming, but He's also the one moving in His people, motivating them, leading them to sound the trumpet and to warn the people. God is the angry God who's coming to destroy, but He's also gracious and merciful and kind in giving advance notice of what He's about to do. And the watchman, well, that's the child of God. It's the role that God has given to His people. We are to keep a watch. Where? Where do we watch? In the Bible. Well, how do you see the sword coming in the Bible? Well, if we go to Revelation 1, in Revelation 1, it says in verse 10, this is actually a reference to the trumpet, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, Christ, and His voice is the trumpet." And when believers share the Word of God with individuals, that is the trumpet blast. And the sword also is the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so believers are looking into the Bible. They see the sword coming. That is the judgment of God that His Word, the Bible, speaks of. And then there's the blow to trumpet. Put the information together in some kind of cohesive form, like a track, that it comes from the Bible, and give it to people so that they can be warned. And it says, May 21, 2011, Judgment Day, or Holy God will bring judgment. And all these sorts of things, they're actually blowing the trumpet. But you know, in the world with today, we have about 7 billion people. 7 billion, and God has indicated, and there's a good probability, that He'll save out of a whole total of mankind around 200 million. And the vast majority of those now during the time of Great Tribulation, which means that 6,800,000,000 will not be saved. And so, you know, God's plan is to warn the whole world. All the nations will hear. He tells us in 2 Timothy, the gospel will be fully known and all the Gentiles will hear. And Gentiles is the word for nations. All the nations will hear. And we've been seeing how this is multiplying and growing like a snowball down a hill. It's picking up and picking up. And the world's knowledge of this data is getting greater and greater. And that's God's plan, that the whole world is to be warned. Now, a lot of people, and I know this because we have a contact email address on the back of the track, and so they read it. I don't know how much of it. Some people read the whole thing. And then they respond to the message of Judgment Day. And we're getting a lot of individuals that say, it's pretty predictable. Pretty predictable. You have those that are secular in the world, and they make a few statements, and then you have those that are professed Christians in the church, and they make a few very predictable, and doesn't seem to matter what country, where they're from. The statements are almost identical from Russia, from America, from South America, in all the various languages when we translate them. In the church, it's no man knows a day or hour, or Christ is coming as a thief in the night. In the world, it's just outright unbelief or disbelief. And they can guarantee us. People have written this and said, I guarantee you, May 22nd will come. And of course, May 22nd will come, but what they mean is without incident, with May 21 just being a normal day, and then the next day is May 22nd, and it will come. And after seeing these kinds of notes coming in on a daily basis, it's hard to miss the great confidence and faith and trust that people of the world have in the continuance of the world. Really, it is incredible. Talk about great faith. Great faith that they laugh at the idea that this world could ever end. And some, they're so sure, they'll bet us. They'll make a bet. And they'll give us great odds. And, you know, they'll put up so many thousands and we just have to put up much less. Because they're so confident, cocky, arrogant. And, you know, that's the nature of man. Man is proud. And people tend to think they know a whole lot when really, we know very little, minuscule. When in comparison to the infinite mind of God, eternal God, he says in Isaiah 55 that his thoughts are higher than man's thoughts, or your thoughts, as the heavens are higher than the earth. And in other words, God is saying that we have tiny, little, finite, peanut, ant-sized minds. We have a little mind that maybe if we say what's going to happen the rest of today, we might be right. Maybe. A lot of times we won't be right. We don't know what's going to happen the rest of today or tomorrow. And yet so many people are absolute in the statement, I'll see you on May 22nd. Wow. Talk about prophecy. Talk about predictions. Well, God's people are making a prediction. Actually, it's God, and we're just sharing what he's saying. And we're telling people, May 21, 2011, the Bible guarantees it. And that is what is getting people so much. Because now God and his people are matching the confidence of the world. Basically, you could just sum it up that way. They are so sure and positive May 22 will come. And now God's people are so sure and positive that Judgment Day is May 21. And that's really the main problem with the world. If there was a question mark, if we said there's a strong possibility, if we allowed for doubt in the slightest bit, it would not be as big a deal as it is to the world. It's that exclamation point that's troubling. It's that exclamation point that, and the definitive statement that May 21 is Judgment Day, because the world has never seen anything like this before. And I think behind all the notes is a certain fear and trepidation, because, of course, you can't hide from what's going on in the world. You could ask anyone in the world who would deny these things, and you can say, you know, look at the world. Aren't we qualified to be that final generation? Don't we qualify with the conditions that are in the world today, with the sinfulness of man? And I asked a lady that yesterday or the day before, and she admitted it. She admitted it. She's, as far as I know, not a believer. But she said, I can't argue with you there, that the world is ripe for judgment. And God has given certain indicators, signs, like Israel being a nation again, the gay pride movement, the falling away of the churches. You know, all these things are in place, and they're testifying very clearly that the end is at hand. And through other information, we know when that end will be. So, you know, people guarantee, they guarantee that it won't happen. And if you look at the Bible, you know, a prophet is not just someone who sets a date. It's someone who declares the word of God. And God's people are prophets, and God giving us this information, we declare it. So yes, it is prophesying, but it's equally prophesying to say it won't happen. Well, now, come on, someone might say. Come on, let's really think about this. How many dates have been given in the past? How many? I don't know. I hear a couple hundred predictions or more. How many dates have given in the past, and how many of them came true? None. None. Therefore, they immediately conclude, neither will May 21 come true. Neither will this date come to pass. Because no date in the past has been true, and it hasn't happened. Think about that. Think about that kind of reasoning, that kind of logic. And when you do, you find that it's foolish. It's foolish to think because it hasn't happened before means it can't happen now. That's kind of foolish. Very foolish. It would be like saying, and some people did, to those who develop vaccines and cures for diseases and plagues and all that, those evil things that came upon mankind due to the curse on this world. It would be like saying to those people, like Louis Pasteur and these men of old who developed these vaccines, and now we don't suffer from polio as much and all these other things, that no one in past history has ever developed a vaccine that works. Therefore, you should stop working on that vaccine because no one's ever done it before. Does that sound right? That doesn't sound right. How about we tell all the medical research teams that are working on cancer today to find a cure, better stop. Don't even bother. No one's ever found a cure for cancer in the history of the world. So stop. Don't be foolish. Or I like to use this example, the Wright brothers, who flew in 1903, 12-second flight. I did a little more research on them. They weren't the first to fly because some people had been gliding before them, but basically the first to fly using a motor. And it was, you know, from there, of course, we know how everything developed, and we have the jets today. We have just super quick transportation. You can get into a plane. You can fly to Europe, you can fly to Asia, you can fly to Africa in a matter of hours. Because the Wright brothers didn't listen to people who would have said, nobody's ever flown before. Nobody in the history of the world has flown with a 200-pound engine in their craft. You better give it up. And actually, it's a dangerous thing you're doing because people have ended up at the bottom of gullies and they're broken and their wings are broken upon the rocks. So don't even try. If they listened, then we wouldn't have airfare. We wouldn't have airfare. We wouldn't have rockets. We wouldn't have a great deal of the capability we have today to travel, to go to the moon. How many people thought it was possible to go to the moon in history? If you would have brought it up 100 years ago. And some people dreamed. They looked up in the sky. Oh, I love to go to the moon. And someone would have shot them right down. Are you kidding? That's an impossibility to go to the moon. Yes, it was for a long time. But now it's possible. Now it's possible. And or Edison, how many attempts did it take him to invent the light bulb? Hundreds and hundreds of failures, of attempts and failure, and really when we look at the world in just about every field of endeavor you want to look at, where there's progress, where things have developed, and now have reached a point where we're amazed at all the possibilities. In every field of endeavor, they realize failure in the past is a step towards the solution, the final solution. what you come up with an idea and you fall on your face. And again and again and again. But then the light goes on, like with Edison, and it works. Or the phone. You can talk to someone where you never could before. So the foolish aspect of this is it. Nobody ever got it right in the past, as far as the date. Therefore, they conclude no one ever can, and that does not apply in any other area, does it? It does not apply, and neither does it apply to the Bible. It does not apply, it doesn't matter what they attempted in the past. I have no relationship to the Millerites. I don't think any of God's people do. We have no relationship to any of those in the past except of some of us in 1994 with Mr. Camping's book, as he spoke of the possibility of Christ coming in September of 94. And he put a question mark on the book. But, okay, that was wrong. But, therefore, don't ever do it again? No. Failure, often failure, is steps toward the solution. And, now there's no question. There's no question mark on May 21, 2011 at all. It is the day of judgment. And, just to talk about this a little bit more, because the people of the world, they smirk and laugh and, you're a fool, you're an idiot, you're crazy. That's the reaction of the world, and then they dismiss it. And yet the reaction of people in the church is basically the same. Unbelief. It's all based on unbelief. They cannot see anything on May 21, 2011. They get out their calendar. They don't see any problem with reaching that date. And therefore, they say that May 22nd will come. And yet, let's go to Numbers chapter 22. And I think we'll see the problem that the churches are having today. And it's a problem of mankind, naturally, but especially the churches, as we read about Balaam. And Balaam was someone who had a relationship with God. And when you read about him, it would almost appear that he was a faithful man. Remember when, who's that king of Moab? Balak. Balak, the son of Zippor. He was afraid of Israel because they were camping near Moab. And he wanted someone, he wanted Balaam to come and curse them. And he sent some of his princes to Balaam's home. And they offered him money. And they said, come and curse Israel. This is the request of King Balak. And yet it says that Balaam in verse 12, he goes to the Lord, and it says, and God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for Jehovah refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Very faithful. Really faithful. He went to the Lord to find out the Lord's will. And that's what God's people do. And God made his will known, and he said, do not go with these people. They want to curse Israel, but Israel is blessed. Very clear. Now, God told him very directly, and Balaam passes the test. He passes the test, and he tells the princes of Moab, I can't go with you because the Lord is not giving me leave. And they leave, and they go back to the king. Well, the test isn't over. It's not over yet, because now Balak, the king of Moab, sends more princes, more noble, and with greater rewards, more money. And they go to Balaam, and Balaam again goes to the Lord a second time. There's the problem. There's the problem, because nothing's changed from what God said. you will not curse the people, they are blessed. And in a couple days later, would that change? No, that's the definitive statement from God concerning His people. They are not to be cursed, they are to be blessed. But Balaam goes to the Lord again. Outwardly, it seems he's faithful. And the language he uses is faithful. But God actually is going to allow him to go because he's stubbornly insisting on going his own way. He's stubbornly and greedily interested in going with the princes to Moab in order to curse Israel, to get money, to get fame, to get the things that the king is offering. And so God says to him in verse 20, "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab." We know that the Lord was displeased because in the next few verses we find the angel of the Lord is standing in the way against him with a sword drawn, with a sword in his hand. He's standing in the way against Balaam. So, again, the way we have to understand this is that when we go to God and He makes His will known, and we know that from the Bible, and then we insist, despite God making His will known, we insist that we still want to do it. We go back to Him in prayer, or as Balaam did. Well, God, it's a scary thing, but He's able to give people up to their sins, to their wicked desires, and allow them to go down the path they're going, even though it's a wrong path. It's not the way of the Lord Jesus, as it says in John 14:6. He is the truth, the light, the way, and the life. That's the Christian way, the narrow way that leads to heaven. And God, in giving Balaam leave, he is allowing Balaam to go a wrong way, the broad way that leads to destruction, as it says in Matthew 7:13, because that's what the angel of the Lord is going to do. He's going to kill Balaam. That's his intention. He is situated in the road that Balaam is traveling, and it is God's intention to slay Balaam. Well, you know, in this short little historical parable, and it's true history, we really find three characters. We find Balaam, we find a donkey, and the angel of the Lord. And let's first look at Balaam, and it becomes pretty clear who he represents in Jude, the little epistle, one chapter right before Revelation. It says there in verse 10, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not." Now that's referring to false prophets, false Christians. "They speak evil of things they know not," which is important information for us. Why do so many people speak evil of a ministry like Family Radio or like Mr. Camping? Or why are people so quick to revile, so quick to reproach, to charge heresy? And, I mean, you should hear some of the things that have been spoken against Family Radio and a faithful child of God like Mr. Camping. A great many things. Well, these speak evil of those things which they know not. And, you know, number one, one way we can learn who's of the truth and who's of a lie, or what is the true gospel, what is the false gospel, when you find people reviling and speaking evil of anyone, you know they're not of the truth. This is what God is saying. Michael, the archangel, or Christ, the chief messenger, was in a dispute in the previous verse with the devil over the body of Moses. Because, well, God resurrected Moses and gave him a new resurrected body. That's why he could be on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. And Satan's accusation, he's the accuser of the brethren, the Bible tells us, in all probability is, okay, understand why Elijah's in heaven. Even though I could say something about that. Because he never died. Him and Enoch, all right, I understand, they were translated. They were taken up and never died. But Moses died. He died and the Lord buried him. So how can he have his new resurrected body? It's not the day of the resurrection. That would probably be Satan's accusation. And here is Christ himself, Michael the archangel. And he's speaking with the devil. Now, if anyone deserves reviling, if anyone, first of all, is privileged to revile, that would be Christ. And if anyone deserves to be reviled, it is Satan. But what does it say at the end of verse 9? That he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Jesus didn't speak evil of him. He didn't rant or rail on him in any way. Just said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And that's God's directions for his people. The servant of the Lord must not strive or fight, but be gentle unto all. We don't revile. We don't have a campaign against false gospels either. We don't go try to find false gospels that we believe are false and start, warning everybody. Warning everyone. Don't listen to this group. And don't listen to that group. And, you know, the gospel, the only gospel that's discernible in many places today is an anti-family radio gospel. It seems they have no interest in sharing the true gospel of the Bible to the people of the world that they might be saved. But there's great interest, great activity in warning people about family radio. And yet none of that's from God. None of it's from God. God doesn't encourage that in any way. We're not to revile. So these speak evil of those things which they know not. They don't know that they can't see. You know, what is spiritual sight? It's not physical sight. Spiritual sight is to know, to understand, to perceive, to discern time and judgment. That's spiritual sight. If someone is ignorant, as God tells us, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. If someone's in their ignorance and they don't know and they cannot understand nor perceive, it means they're spiritually blind. The truths of the Bible. And if they're spiritually blind and they're hearing things they just can't grab a hold of, well, then they speak evil. Like if we go back to Proverbs 28, Proverbs 28, verse 5, "Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek Jehovah understand all things." Evil men. Now, that's not just murderers or terrorists. That's every human being who is in their sin. Because as soon as we transgress the law, we are an evil person in God's sight. He is good, we are evil. Evil men understand not judgment. So as they hear May 21, Judgment Day, they don't understand it. They can't see it. And as a result, they speak evil of it. Just like we read in Jude, they speak evil of those things they understand not. Over in 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter 2, which is a chapter and a passage where God gets into detail concerning false prophets, it says in verse 12, "But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they had accounted pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls at heart. They have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, that's Christ, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. See what God is again bringing up Balaam and the way that he went. Not the right way, but another way. And there is only one way. There's none other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's only one door into heaven, and we have to go that way through Christ only if we're going to be saved, and anything else is a false way. And Balaam was a false prophet. If you go over to Revelation 2, it says in this address to the church in Pergamos in verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." And that would Balaam gave counsel concerning Moab and its women intermingling with Israel. And that was the doctrine of Balaam, even though, as we read in the book of Numbers, he could not actually curse Israel. He still later gave evil and wicked advice to the king of Moab in order that the Israelites experience trouble. And this is what God is saying concerning the church, that there are those there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. They're going a wrong way. They're going a way that leads to destruction. And anyone know what happened to Balaam eventually? In Numbers 22 through 24, we have that account. And then he sort of just disappears. But does anyone know what finally happened to him? If we go to Numbers 31, God tells us in verse 8, this is Israel who's avenging, God had them avenge the children of Israel against the Midianites. And then in verse 7, "And they warred against the Midianites as Jehovah commanded Moses, and they slew all the males, and they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword." The sword, again, is what killed Balaam. And that's because he did not learn. He did not learn a lesson. He did not receive correction from God. He continued on. If we go back to Numbers 22, it says in verse 22, "And God's anger was kindled because he went," even though God allowed him. You know, God, when we want to do something sinful, does God stop us? In some ways, yes, he moves within his people, and of course he's giving strength through his Spirit. But has God ever stopped you from doing a sin you wanted to do? No. You can continue on and do that sin, and you know it's against the Lord's will, and God permits that. He doesn't cause it. He allows it. Maybe he takes his hand of restraint slightly off of you, and you go down a wrong road temporarily, like David, or if you're a true believer, and you can commit sin. And so that's what happened here. God is allowing Balaam the wicked desires of his heart. He can pray one thing. He can say, "Lord, whatever you will, that's what I want to do." But God knows the intents of the heart. He knows what's going on in someone's heart. And so he was angry against Balaam because he went. And the angel of Jehovah stood in the way for an adversary against him. Who's the angel of Jehovah? That's God. That's God Himself. He is the angel of the Lord. God gives Himself many different names in the Bible. And in this case, He's calling Himself the angel of Jehovah. In the end of verse 22, now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of Jehovah standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. It's very unusual. There's not another account like this in the Bible where the serpent spoke as Satan entered in, but there's no other account where an animal is speaking like this, where an animal can see spiritual things. Balaam did not see the angel of the Lord. He didn't see God against him in the way. He looked down the road and he saw the path. He saw the grass on either side. He saw the trees. He saw the blue sky off into the distance. No problem. He had no clue or inkling that there was anything wrong with the way he was going. He thought he was going the right way. He thought he was... God allowed him. God allowed him. Go with the men. So he thought it was approved of the Lord. It was within the Lord's will. And so when a difficulty arises, like this donkey, when the donkey is pulling him out of the way and going into the field, he gets upset with the donkey. He's very upset. He had two servants with him. And it says in the end of verse 21, went with the princes of Moab, those noble princes who had the money. They could have been behind him or in front of him, and he was following along, perhaps. But how embarrassing for his own ass, his donkey, to cause him trouble, where it's pulling him out of the path into the field, and he's embarrassed with his servants. He's embarrassed because of these noble princes that are up ahead, where he can't even control his own animal. A stupid mule. A stupid donkey. And we wonder, what is God really getting at? Well, all right, we know Balaam represents the professed Christian, let's say. He represents those who say they're Christian, but aren't. Who does the donkey represent? If we go to Exodus 13, it says in verse 13, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. Now the word ass here is different because it's speaking of a male. The ass in Numbers is a different word. It's speaking of a female. But it's the same idea. Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And redemption is the language of salvation. It's the language that God uses when he speaks of saving sinners. And he says here, every firstling of man and donkey, or the ass, you will redeem. And that's indicating that the donkey is a picture of the believer. Not a very flattering picture, but a picture of the believer. And, we qualify to be typified by a donkey because we can be pretty stubborn, pretty mule-headed. You know, all those expressions we have, we have them for a reason, because donkeys are stubborn. And they are thick-headed. And God is using a donkey to typify true believers. True believers. And there's a couple other verses that could support that. But that is exactly what he's doing. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He was on an ass and the colt, the foal of an ass. And in that case, both the male and female are in view. And it said, never man sat on that animal before until Christ. Well, to sit means to rule or reign. And so God gets a hold of like a wild ass's colt, who's this man, a sinner in his way, stubborn. He's going his own way. He doesn't care what the Bible says. He doesn't care about Judgment Day. He's going his own way. And God draws him to himself in a way that's irresistible. He brings that stubborn, mule-headed individual who's a sinner and loves his sins to him, and then he sits on him. And it's no longer an animal that has never been ridden. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated in that person's life. And that's the picture that God is using with this donkey. You know, a donkey is a low animal. It's not a lion, the king of the jungle. It's not a beautiful, powerful animal. It's just a mule. You can ride on him. You can put some of your belongings on him so he'll carry them. But it's just a mule. Nothing great. Nothing tremendous. And God, in likening us to a donkey, well, we have to admit that the description fits. And also, we have to admit that the fact that God has opened our eyes, the fact that He has given us spiritual sight to see things that are coming, it's all right. Well, God can do that with a donkey. It's nothing great as far as we're concerned. It has nothing to do with our brilliance, has nothing to do with our intellect in any way. If God can open up the eyes of a donkey so the donkey can see the angel of the Lord in the path with his sword drawn, He can open up our eyes, and we should never think that we're something special, because our eyes are open and other people's eyes aren't. No, we have to realize that's in God's control. And here the ass saw the angel of Jehovah, and then Balaam did not like that the donkey was pulling him out of the way, and he smote the ass. Well, in verse 24, but the angel of Jehovah stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of Jehovah, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again a second time. And then verse 26, and the angel of Jehovah went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of Jehovah, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff three times, indicating it's God's purpose. He's getting angrier and angrier, and he actually says a little later, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. What do you think would happen if we were living in maybe the 1400s or the 1500s or several hundred years ago when they burned people at the stake, or they beheaded people because of doctrinal discrepancies with the church? They would take people, they would burn them. And that doesn't happen today, you know, thank the Lord, because of the laws that have developed, and God keeps a restraining hand on that. But you can see in the viciousness, in the terrible wrath and anger that some people have towards a wonderful ministry like Family Radio and a great servant of the Lord like Mr. Camping. You can see if they could, the fire would be lit pretty quick. And we would have someone burned at the stake. Man hasn't changed. And what gets man, a proud man, a man who thinks he has a relationship with God, furious, is when somebody tells him there's something coming down the road and he can't see it. He can't see it. He is blind as a bat. He looks down the road and he can't see a thing. The coast is clear. That's exactly what the churches are doing when they're saying, no man knows the day and hour. Or Christ is coming like a thief in the night. In other words, don't worry, they're telling the congregation about May 21. Don't be concerned about Judgment Day at all. It's not going to happen. And therefore, there is no sword that's approaching. And basically, they're saying, for all intents and purposes, peace and safety. It's not the Battle of Armageddon. It's not an angry God coming to destroy you. But we don't know when that'll be. Could be today or May 21 or 1,000 years. No, you can't blow uncertainly with the trumpet. God has indicated if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself to the battle? Nobody. Nobody. The whole idea that Christ could come today or tomorrow or next week, well, that's not. It doesn't lead anyone into living a godly life because they really don't believe it. They really don't think it's so at all. But here is a stupid animal, a donkey. And God gives the animal spiritual sight, which he withholds from Balaam. And it goes on to say in verse 28, and Jehovah opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. So the ass had been with Balaam for quite some time. They were very closely identified, rider and mule, together. And yet, it never did anything like this before, but now, because God opens its eyes, it sees the danger ahead, and it's trying to warn Balaam. To bring him to safety, he's actually doing a good thing towards Balaam. He's the donkey is doing an act that is designed to save Balaam. He's trying to help him. But Balaam's reaction is one of anger and fury. And so he just wants to kill the animal. Well, then in verse 31, then Jehovah opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of Jehovah standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of Jehovah said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. So the donkey can see, the donkey can talk, the donkey, God, the angel of the Lord says, I saved her, or I would have saved her alive. The true believer, the child of God. God gives sight and a mouth and wisdom, and he gives eternal life to his people. And his people won't be harmed. They can't be harmed in any way. They can't be cursed in any way. Balaam can't hurt them. And yet here, God is indicating just what spiritual blindness is, because Balaam could not see the sword of the Lord. If we go over to 1 Chronicles 21, this is the account when David numbered Israel. It says in verse 14, so Jehovah sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, Jehovah beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of Jehovah stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of Jehovah stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces." The angel of the Lord with his sword stretched out, and he did slay 70,000 from Dan to Beersheba. And that is a picture of an angry God. And that's why the watchman, when he sees the sword coming, he sees the sword of the angel of the Lord in the way, in the path. You can't get around him. You must, if you're going to continue in this world, in this life, you must continue to approach him. And there's coming the appointed day of judgment where the sword will begin to slay all men, all people. And God's people, although they're nothing of themselves, they don't understand these things because of their own wisdom in any way. God has simply opened up their eyes to see the angel of the Lord, to see the sword is drawn, to see the great danger that lies ahead. And when the church is countering this and speaking against these things and saying no man can know that, then they're continuing on the way, just like Balaam. And like Balaam, they will be slain by the sword. Balaam, if we go here back to Numbers 22, in verse 34, "And Balaam said unto the angel of Jehovah, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of Jehovah said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak." He didn't learn. He didn't learn. God's allowing him again. But what should he have done? The people are blessed, not to curse them. And he should have turned right around and went home, and out of the way he was going. But he continues. God doesn't slay him immediately, but later on, he is killed with the sword. And that's exactly what's going to happen in a few short months. Just one last verse I want to look at in Proverbs, Proverbs 27. We looked at this verse a while back, but it's exactly what's being described in Numbers 22 with Balaam. It says in Proverbs 27:12, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil," that evil day, judgment day. A prudent man is a wise man, foreseeth the evil. "A wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment. None of the wicked shall understand," it says in Daniel 12:10, "but the wise will understand. God revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." And on the Bible indicates, I'll tell you, I'll let you know. You can know. And actually, God's people do know the very date of judgment. Just as God is able to open the eyes of a mule, of a donkey, he can open up our eyes. "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself." Now, we won't get into that, but that's language of being in heaven in complete safety with God. But the simple pass on and are punished. The fool, the wise and the foolish virgins. The five wise were ready when the Lord came, when the bridegroom came. The five foolish virgins were not, and they ended up perishing, crying, "Lord, Lord, do we not do many things in your name?" Well, the simple, and Balaam qualifies there, pass on. And then the wrath of God comes upon them. You know, when Balaam continues his journey in Numbers 22, you never hear about that donkey again. You know, after where God opened his mouth, opened his eyes, and said, I would spare the donkey. Well, Balaam continues without the donkey. At least we don't read about the donkey. Because, well, God's indicating that his people will pull out of the way. They're not going to go the way of the world, certainly, and they're not going to go the way of the church, because the way of the church is identical to the way of the world. It's a broad way that leads to destruction. And God's people, by His grace only, by His wisdom, they realize what is just on the path ahead. And so, by God's grace, they turn from that danger. Let's stop and close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank You for forewarning, and we know that Noah was warned of things not seen as yet. And faith is seeing. It's knowing and understanding what Your Word declares. And so we do see spiritually. We do know these things. But others, if they have not Your Spirit, if they have a natural mind, cannot see them. And Father, we pray that You would give a new heart and a new spirit and a new mind to our family members, to our children. May You save them and open up their eyes. You can do that with anyone at any time. May You open up the eyes of our loved ones, and may they see our position in the history of the world. We're practically there, just a little while longer. And Father, we pray that You be with us today as we have fellowship with You and also with one another, and we ask for Your blessing on bringing the gospel to the people of Philadelphia. We ask that You would bless the tracks and signs and the RVs as they travel around Center City. And we pray that You would help us to be an example of the believer in every way through Your Spirit working these things out in us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.